Let's start today by reading from the book of John chapter 10. That was where we ended last time. Last week we began to talk about what we titled Power with God. And I think this is very important for us to understand what we are saying there about power with God. Let me just review some of the things we said last time, which was very important. In fact, I listened to the message a bit today. I told my wife, why didn't you tell me that last Saturday was so loaded? We just are making fun about it. But I made some profound statements last time, which I want to just review a few of them again. Number one, we explain again the concept of what we call equality with God. That one is very important for us to understand. That when Jesus came, at a point in time, he said, God was my father. God is my father. He said, my father is walking, and I am also walking. And they said, the Jews became very angry. He said, for calling God your father, you are making yourself equal with God, and therefore they were more willing to kill him. And he did not deny the fact that he was equal with God. We explained what that meant. That, you see, there was something I said last time, which I heard myself say it when I was listening to the message, and I just realized I was quoting a scripture without quoting a scripture. And this is the point. Now, we talk about that equality with God. That is something that is attainable on the earth. And the way we look at things a lot of times is that we think that when you talk about equality with God, it means you will sit down and start creating your own heavens and your own earth. And I said that's not what it meant. What Jesus was saying is that in every realm of existence, there are rules and there are regulations. And I gave an example of the close marking system that we use in medical school to score our students. So though I'm a lecturer, though I'm a specialist in the particular field that I'm teaching, I have a student that has studied that course for less than a year, and I give him an examination, it's possible for him to attain to what I call equality with the lecturer. That is, if I score him 70 over 100, that is equality with the lecturer. Though he does not know everything I know, though he doesn't have the experience that I have, though nobody will trust him to put his signature on a diagnosis and the doctor will act upon it, nobody will trust him to do that. All right? Because I'm a pathologist. That's what I'm giving as an example. Now, but if he will write an exam in pathology and he gets 70 over 100, I will say he has attained equality with the lecturer, because if I were to take the same exam, that's the maximum mark I could attain. I can't get more than that. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? So in the realms of this creation, there are things that even if God himself were to show up, all right, to do, it isn't possible for him to do beyond that. I give an example that if God was a king in Israel, the best judgment he could deliver was exactly the same that Solomon was delivering. I don't know whether you get my point. It is not because he doesn't have the capacity beyond the person Solomon, but when you come into flesh, there are limitations that flesh is born with. For example, you can't be in two places at the same time. Are you getting my point? Physically. Those are the limitations of being inside the flesh. So when God puts a spirit inside a body, all right, there is a level that that spirit can attain in this existence. And once you attain that level, we say you have attained what the Bible calls, what Jesus called equality with the Father. Do you follow what I'm going to explain here? So when Solomon was king, he uttered wisdom that God declared that this kind of wisdom, all right, before you, nobody ever used it. And before you, after you, there will be no king that would ever use that kind of wisdom. Which meant that under that dispensation, the maximum amount of wisdom attainable by a living person, is that okay? It was what Solomon had. And that in that realm, you say the man attained equality with God. Now, so what Jesus was describing, all right, is a situation in life which people can attain to. Please get the point. I said the quest of the soul of every religion on earth, every religion that claims to be seeking after the true God, go and check it. That's exactly what they are looking for. They have different names for it. That's what they are looking for. Are you getting my point? And I said something last time that we talked about the issue of the living perfect master that all these religions talk about. I said, indeed, that's what I was saying, that I quoted the scripture and even I was quoting it. The Bible said that he was perfected. He said, having been perfected, he became what the author of eternal salvation for everyone who would draw near to God by him. That is, Jesus indeed, in scriptural terminology, is a living, perfect Lord and Master. Because he's alive, he rose again from the dead. He said, I am he. He appeared to John. He said, I am he that was dead, but now I am alive. And the Bible says he was perfected. Do you understand my point? Now, so that's what we began with last time. That's what we began with, trying to explain that concept. So when Jesus made that statement, he wasn't fully himself. Of course, you know he wasn't. But there were deep things inside that statement that the Jews themselves, they realized but did not know it was possible. And I said that we Christians, we were introduced into life, all right, because of our faith in Christ Jesus on a different plane. Because Jesus looked at them and said, of all men born of women, none was as great as John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And I made a statement then. I can look Buddha himself in the face and say, look here, what you are trying to get, I got it without trying. Are you getting my point? What you practiced, listen, when you're talking about people seeking after God, I read the story of Buddha. It was serious. It was serious. You know, my wife and I were discussing the other day. We traveled on Friday. On our way back, there was this, we're listening to a Kenneth Hagin message in the car, casting your cares upon the Lord. I shared the message with a lot of us some time ago, those who were interested. So we're listening to the second tape in the series. And Kenneth Hagin made some statements. So my wife began to ask questions based on those statements. And I said, a lot of the things that we practice, all right, they have to do with fasting and prayer and, you know, stuff. Anyway, the man was explaining a principle that God gave him an anointing to minister to the sick, all right? And there was a time, the anointing was in a particular measure, and he will occasionally the thing will come upon him heavily, all right? Very, very heavy. For example, he said he'll just jump up and know that this thing will last just for a few minutes. So he'll suddenly come laying hands on people. He will lay hands on maybe 40 people. 40 people will fall under the power. He's touching them, they will fall down. I believe, I can't remember him saying it, but all of them will get healed if they were there for healing. And half of them were looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, will receive it, and then the anointing will disappear. And it will happen again, maybe another 5 years. Not every day. Are you getting my point? So he says sometimes he will exercise himself before going to go and minister. And, you know, fast and pray and do all kinds of things, and nothing will happen. The next time it will happen is the time he didn't do anything like that. He just got out to preach normally, with the normal preparations he normally has. He said, as if God was trying to tell him, in effect, all right, that this doesn't depend on you. Is that okay? So the man was teaching us how to relax, okay, and just allow God to work. He was trying to explain some principles. So we're not talking about the fasting matter. So my wife was asking me a lot of questions about some of the things that the man said, and I was trying to clarify. And I told her something. I said, a lot of our practices, listen to this, where I'm going to. I said, a lot of our practices in Christianity, gosh, I hope you won't hate me after now. I said, a lot of them are based on hidden religion. Now, get my point. They are not evil things. They were things that men used to try to reach God. Do you follow my point? I said they were things that men tried to use. Let me explain something to you. If you have to punish your flesh in trying to reach God, that's not Christianity. He said, what about putting your body under? I said, doing a legitimate thing. Like a man is hungry and he goes to eat. He said, I won't eat. I'm putting my body under. I said, listen, my friend. Close your nose and don't breathe and tell me you're putting your body under. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Now, I'm bringing out something. That Buddha, I read his story. He fasted so much at the time his hair fell off out of malnutrition. He said, his ribs, you could count them out of fasting. Listen. This one of declaring a 100-day fast, no drinking, no water for the first 10 days, is not Christianity. I tell my wife, one of these people, I don't teach some of these things, that they think that you are lazy. Listen, on campus, we fasted. They say, today is fasting and prayer. As boys, they go class, come up for class, go chop lunch. After dissection for 3 hours, you go sit down somewhere. Temptation, oh my God. That's not the temptation. The temptation is that fast was supposed to end at 6 o'clock. Lectures ended at 5. That was the temptation. As we stroll back to hostel, you got to pass the booker. Ha, ya got that. That is real putting the body under. You go look that road like this, because if you turn like this, you don't break the fast. So you go begin go hostel by force. And you reach there, you go lie down, you look the clock. You'll be having communion with the clock. Every 1 minute. They say, you're supposed to pray. You close your eyes. Once it's 6, bang out, Jesus is Lord. Dive to the common room. Now, that bottle of Sprite and that bread, bring it first. There and then, you first finish it. Calm down. Now decide, what do I want to eat? Because that was not the food, though. No, we did all of that. But listen, after looking at many things, a lot of things we do listen, are not necessary. I'm not discussing about fasting now, the role of fasting and all of that. I'm not discussing it now. But listen, your intensity of hunger does not in any way affect the potency of your prayer. It doesn't make you more powerful before God or before the devil. Let me get back to what I was trying to explain. Even Buddha found out. That's what I'm saying. They called it, I think, austerity or something. Or anyway, if you heard of what they call asceticism. He practiced everything. The man, if you see pictures of him, he was round and a bit, he get body small, all right? But that was after he had relaxed. Before then, he was so thin, he almost died from hunger. It's after a while, he told his colleagues that this will not lead us into enlightenment. That's what they call it. By the time he returned to see some of his colleagues in their quest, some of them, they called him, like Christian. He said, this guy is backsliding. He has left the faith, in quote. That he has not really eaten normally. Sometimes we talk about somebody like St. Francis, the Christian St. Francis of Assisi. The man was the man that had power with God. I don't know the details of his story. And a lot of people like to tell his story about how the man practiced asceticism so bad, but they don't tell the end of the story. At the end of the day, the man said it was not necessary. That this one was fasting till we die and eating from cardboard. That good plate is not necessary. We use from whatnot. We eat from cardboard and eat from plate. The man said, it's not necessary. It doesn't get us anywhere. He found out that the power of good works is more important than all this one of punishing the flesh. I was at home, I was meditating. I said, living in a monastery is not Christianity. Isolating yourself from the world is not Christianity. At all, it's not. God expects Christians to walk with him and walk in life at the same time. That's why if you notice, he used to come to see Adam in the cool of the evening. Do all your work during the day. Then when you are relaxing, that's when we will talk. Do you understand my point? You can't live in the cool of the evening every day. You are supposed to go out and go and walk. That's what he was telling them. Now, I'm bringing out something in all of these things. That you see, I was using Buddha as an example. Men tried, to reach God. But that's one thing that Jesus did for us. We don't have to go through what they went through. It's not a light thing that you would just kneel down. All right? And Jesus would tell his disciples, say after me, our Father, who art in heaven. And they expect God to hear. It's not a light thing. I told you before that if you see every religion of the world, they have intermediaries between themselves and God. Every single one. Every single one. Some of us Christians still want to practice it. There are two ways to practice it. You either practice the Catholic way or the Pentecostal way. This is the Catholic way. You pray through saints, you pray through Mary, because Jesus can be very angry, so you go through his mother. Pentecostals laugh at that. But they have their own also. What is their own? You don't pray through thank you. You go to the pastor. Everything, pastor must have a word. If the word is, pastor's word is final. This is the interesting part. Even Jesus, now, please listen to me before you crucify me. Even Jesus does not expect you to come through him all the time. Listen, you know what he expects? You will come to him, he will introduce you to the Father. Do you understand my point? And then he will now say, the Father himself loves you. Anything you ask the Father in my name, that is, it's not as if Jesus help us ask the Father. With the authority of the name of Jesus, we have access to the throne of God anytime. That is, between us and God, all right? There's no longer an intermediary. What Jesus did was to take us and introduce us to whom? To the Father. Said, this is one of my people. This is one of my own men and women on the earth. So anytime he shows up, answer him. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? That's what Christianity is. That is, he builds you up to the place where you can approach God directly. Because you are being transformed to the image of Christ Jesus. We'll discuss some of these things in details. Are you getting my point? But the rest of the world, what do? We look for intermediaries. So the Yoruba man will have Obatala, Ifa, Ogun, all of those things. And I said to you, this Christian practice, in quotes, of praying through saints is a carryover. When men didn't want to depart from what they were doing, and Christianity became a national religion. So we carried our idols into church and gave them new names. Instead of Ogun, we call him Saint something. You know what I'm trying to say? Worship, you know, it's all, you know, it's hidden religion that we try to adapt into Christianity. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, but men, look, men tried. That's what I'm saying. But what did Jesus do? He said, you don't have to go through all of that. To talk to God, the children of Israel, they come with all kinds of sacrifices. You will just kneel down there and you begin to pray. Right there and then, and you connect with heaven. Listen, you are so used to it, you don't realize how precious it is. Do you get my point? Let me give another example. I saw something on my mail yesterday. Although I heard it some time ago. What killed Michael Jackson? Alright? The story essentially is that he died from a side effect of sedatives, certain kind of potent sedatives. This is the point. The man couldn't sleep. It's not today. Since 1989, they say he's had serious problems with sleeping. I say, now, wow. The problem with me I get now with waking up. Yesterday night, I staggered from the sitting room, entered the bedroom, told my wife, I'm going to have a bath. When she came later, the guy was having a sleep. I finally woke up. Later, I went to have the bath, came back, laid down, quickly checked my mails, replied to a friend of mine, and then I brought out a book, one man who I love so much, John G. Lake. I said, let me read. I put out down the chapters I'm going to read. And I laid down to start reading. Next thing I knew was 6 a.m. I didn't read one line. So I started, got up. I said, wow. Now let me read this book. Next thing I knew, it was 7:30. I didn't read anything. Because I was fucked up from the previous day. So I'm not going to die from an overdose of sedatives. Do you know what I need to die from is an overdose of something to keep me awake. Now what am I going to explain? That's what it is with us and God. We are so used to God, we don't understand what it means not to have access to Him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Just the way that I'm so used to sleep, I can't understand why somebody needs to take something to sleep. Take so much that he may die from it. In the same manner, we have become so used to God, we don't understand what it means, all right? Not to have access to God. That's what Jesus came to do for us. So that's why I was saying that Buddha, with all the search, let me get back to where I said that Jesus from. With all the try he tried, I feel like tapping him and say, oh God, come. You see, you were walking by your own strength. May I allow somebody else to open a way for me? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, including Buddha, can come to the Father except by me. I said, you know what I just did? I just heard the gospel, believed it, and through that, I entered into the presence of the Father. Oh God, beleo. And let's look at it. Look me in the eyes. Who's higher? Do you get my point? If he was alive today, practicing that his religion, look me in the eyes. Who is higher? You or me? Because of all men born of women, none was as great as John the Baptist. But even though Banky is the smallest in the kingdom of God, Jesus said this one is higher than him. So Buddha, you are inferior to John the Baptist. You agree? Yes, sir. Now, I am superior to John the Baptist. How did I attain to that level? Is because of what Jesus did for me. That's what we introduced last time. Is that okay? That it is possible, all right, for us to get to a point in life, and I want to just quickly explain that again, in which we become an exact representation of God on the earth, because Jesus has indeed opened a door. Now, Jesus became that exact representation. There's one scripture I want us to read quickly. I'll just review everything I've said so far. That's what we discussed in detail last time. Let's just continue from there. I said we should open to the book of John chapter 10, all right? But keep your fingers there. Quickly open to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Did I say Hebrews chapter 1? Sorry. The book of Hebrews chapter 1. It said from verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Now, please listen to this. In verse 3, it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Bible says that when he had made a purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, what I just, there's another scripture I want us to read. That's, just go down to that chapter 2. From verse 9, it said, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, that is Jesus, because of the suffering of death. That's how he became a little while lower than the angels. And then he was crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now notice verse 10 carefully, please. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, please, from verse 14. It said, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, okay, let me just stop there. I want to stop there for now. I want to bring out something, all right, from these scriptures. Now, first, we read about the fact that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. We're going to go back to John chapter 10, all right? I've not forgotten that. Now, you now see here that what he did, all right, it was perfected through sufferings. The Bible makes it clear that he's the author of salvation. Now, in verse 10, what I want to bring out is that verse 10, that it said that the aim in all of this is that he was bringing many sons to glory. The Bible says that he perfected the author of their salvation through sufferings. But why? So that he might bring many sons to glory. I'm bringing out something. Now, you know what happened? We talk about these living perfect masters. Let me explain something. Now, Buddha is the living, well, was alive. I don't know. Currently, the living perfect master is who? The Dalai Lama. Are you not informed? I mean, Dalai Lama, all right? Yeah, all right. That's the living perfect master. All right. Okay. I told you the other time, I heard an American come and talk on TV. They also have their own. There's one particular American who lives somewhere in the U.S. who's currently there. They call him the Mahanta. The union of God and man, all right? Now, if you don't know anything, you look at them, you laugh at them. Don't laugh at them, all right? There's a concept behind what they're discussing. It's just that they are misguided. Is that okay? Now, please, bear this in mind. Now, you see that when the Mahanta people want to talk, they refer to their Mahanta. They look as like that is the living perfect master. There's one person at a time. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Now, the Buddhists too, they pick one. Some say it's the reincarnation of the Buddha. Now, the point I'm making here is they pick one person and point to him as the representation of God on the earth. This is the interesting part. We Christians also, do funny things like that. We also do. Believe me, we also do. Did you hear what I said? We also do. Did you hear what I said? We do. I don't want to mention names. That is abuse of us. We do. We do. Believe me, we do. I'll tell you. Talk to somebody in Christ Embassy. He thinks the word of Pastor Chris. Nothing wrong with the guy as a person. I'm not saying anything about him. But the opinion of his followers is it borders on occultism. I read somewhere, or in a particular Christian magazine, the analysis of the worship, all right, that Deeper Life will almost give WF Kumi. One day I went to visit somebody, a winner's man. I went with a friend of mine. By the time he papaed us for like 20, minutes, my friend said he wanted him to come and just hear Papa. I'm telling you. Now, listen. We have to be careful that we give honor to whom honor is due and don't overly, all right, give what place Jesus is supposed to have to another person. We have to be very careful. Now, this is the difference. Because sometimes as a human being, there's a kind of religion inside our souls which instruction from the word of God will help us overcome. Do you follow my point? It is natural. It's a natural thing about people, all right, to try to pass their responsibilities over to somebody else. It makes life easier for you. Therefore, you go to church, it's whatever the big guy said, that is all. That is, you don't have to think again. You don't have to try and follow God's order for your life. I know a church, I won't mention them. They will actually choose for you who you will marry. You, this lady fits you. Don't, if you think we excommunicate you, what should you think? Christians, all right? Real Christians. Now, what did Jesus come to do? Jesus, I told you before, what he came to do was to open a door See, John chapter Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. He said, it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation. Now, listen to this. Don't forget, verse 9. It said that Jesus, because of the suffering of death, was crowned with glory and honor. And what is his aim? To bring many sons to that same position of glory. Not that the rest of them will be talking about just him, but that each one of them, while they're on this earth, will attain to the same thing that he attained. And why he went through everything was so as to make that possible. If you read his story, I don't know how to give you all the details. Oh, okay, I gave you a bit of it now. What people like Buddha went through. Listen to me, they didn't open door for anybody. Their case was like the one Jesus said, John the Baptist was a light shining for a moment, and you rejoice in his light for a season. That's what happened. The man attained his own light and felt cool with himself. Everybody is now rejoicing in his own light, or in his light. They are not trying to attain to their own light. No, nobody's trying. And that's not what God planned. His plan, this is what he did, was listen, this is the way to go. He went through that way and opened the door so that everybody else can pass through that. I'm coming to something new. That is why, if you understand true Christianity, there are statements that can never come from your mouth. I've never heard anybody say it, but I've read it. It's that the age of miracles is past. It's not possible. It's not possible because Jesus Christ is born every day. Jesus Christ grows up every day and matures and enters into ministry every day. Therefore, it is not possible for the age of miracles to be past. Do you get my point? Because listen, as you have gathered, you know what you did? You came to listen to another manifestation of Jesus Christ. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When you go about your business, what's going on? Another manifestation of Jesus is going about his business. Because what he came to do was to bring many sons to glory. The idea of God is to fill the earth with many Jesus Christ. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Do you follow what I'm trying to explain here? No, that's what he came to do. That's why it's not possible for you to tell them that it's not possible. It's not possible. Because Jesus Christ didn't die and disappear. He died, rose again. Do you follow what I mean? And then left the method open, the door open for everybody to become exactly like him. Not as if we all gather and look at one man and say, oh, that man. Oh, that's one man. No. I said the job of preachers is to build you up to become exactly what God wants you to be. I was talking with Kingsley the other day. Kingsley. No, we're talking. And you know, before that, I'd forgotten exactly what led to it, but I had thought about it, all right? And some things were going through my mind. And I said, when I would know, because, okay, I was talking about, look, listen, to preach several times a week. No, there was a time I thought about, you know, radio broadcast. We've been going on now uninterrupted for, that's about 4 years now, Abby. Then we added TV to it. And I've been coming up here to teach 11 months of the year, every Saturday since 2003. Then about 2 years ago, we added Tuesday to it. Apart from December, this thing's gone all the time. There are times I settle and ask myself, oh boy, what are you up to? You see, if you're a preacher and you are not instructed, that is why you will start looking at the fruit of ministry. Praise God. Men in business, they build houses. We also build houses. Come and see my house in Independence Layout. It is fat and big. I have one in Abuja. There's one in Lagos. Who says serving God is not good? Listen, that's arrant rubbish. Nonsense. Satan can do that one for you quicker than God can, if you know what I mean. God will give you process. You know, follow me and be perfect. Satan says, why do you have to be perfect? Be a crook, steal, adulterer, be anything you like. Come, I will make you rich. You want money, Satan can give you sharp, sharp. You know, you want fame, you want popularity, there are guys who will give it to you. You want money, there are people who will gladly give it to you. Believe me, they exist till today. They will give it to you. You go to a village somewhere, you see one interior occultic man sitting down there. He says, if not so, he gets power. Why is he not rich? The truth is that he's not ready to make the kind of sacrifice that's necessary. Because he's such a spiritual man, he knows what you are running after is vanity. He doesn't have to be a Christian. Look, all you need to do is look in the realm of the spirit. You know all these people are running after? Vanity. That is why the real occultic men don't have time for all this. I must drive a big car. Once you glance into the realm of the spirit, you know all these things, is emptiness. It's like chasing after the wind. They know. That's why he's content with sitting in the village. The men know his vanity. Now, let me just get back. Now, this is the point I'm making, all right? That, you see, when you start giving testimony, like even as a preacher, if for you the aim of ministry, the sign of success, is that okay? Is all these material things, you have lost it. You have totally lost it. So that day, Kingsley and I were speaking because of these thoughts I've had and we're just chatting. And I told him that after thinking about it, what's the purpose? And I realized what the purpose was or is. And I said, for me, the sign of success, I'm telling you the truth, hear it. The sign that this word has been properly preached, because actually the word always works. The problem is that sometimes we don't preach it properly. Do you get my point? It always works. The sign that we have preached it properly in integrity and consistently, you know the sign? It is the people that heard the word, what it did in their lives. Are you getting my point? It's what it produced in the lives of the people that heard it and gave attention to it. Those are the people, all right, that are the signs of success in ministry. It's not the size of the car that the man drove, the preaching man. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? That is, the days I will really rejoice is that one day maybe somebody somewhere is sharing a testimony, how God lifted him up from nothing and he now became something, has been a blessing to his generation, his family, all right? He's been a blessing to his wife and children. And look at what his life has become. He has become a positive influence of righteousness on the earth. He has been delivered from sickness, from poverty, from all of those things. And he said, how did he come? I remember those days. We'll be in one particular village about 60 kilometers from Enugu, and we'll tune on Mondays and listen to one Pastor Banky. Maybe I don't know him. And we'll tune on Thursdays and listen to him. And then we got his books and his tapes. And that began to show us the way of righteousness. And that's why we are where we are today. And I said, God, thank you very much. I don't need to know him. We don't need to relate personally. The important thing is that now I know I did my work. Do you follow the point I'm making? You are getting the point I'm making. That is a purpose, all right? There's something that gives me, all right, satisfaction. That this is what God used my life to do. I was able, all right, to touch my generation for people. Please, I'm coming to something. Let me get back to where I was. Now, so we're talking about Jesus Christ. So this is a sign of true ministry. It is not that I became great and everybody is small. And I measure my greatness by the number of small people around me. You know, there are people who do that. Their greatness is determined by how ungrateful those who are following them are. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, don't come close. I have to remain standing, outstanding. Not because I'm so big, but because the rest of you are so small. Therefore, I hide the Bible. You shouldn't read it. I should be the only one reading the Bible. Therefore, I will tell you that you don't have the ability to understand it. I preach it to you. That the only way you can understand is if you listen to me. And anything I say that's different from what you think you understand, you are wrong. I'm always right. And I feel important when I gather many unthinking human beings like that around me. But that's not the way it was with Jesus Christ, no. What did he do? He came to perfect everyone who would believe in him. He went through everything he went through so that everybody, do you get my point? Can become what God made them to be. So the sign of success for a preacher, okay, is how he was able to use the word of God to bless people so much that all the limitations that Satan put upon them, those limitations were removed. And then they grew up into the manifestation of God's glory. Became everything that God wanted them to be. Do you understand my point? The next thing I'm going to be teaching on radio is titled Your Identity. In fact, I heard that message came about, you will laugh. I was driving with my wife, we were just chatting. I explained something to her, and then I said, baby, that should be a nice topic for radio, don't you think so? She said, yes. I said, good. Next time we're talking about your identity. What do I mean? There's something that God created you to be. Are you following my point? Let me put it like this. There is a manifestation of Jesus that you are supposed to be in a particular area of life. And you know my job? My job is to preach the word of God to you. Use that word to remove everything that's standing above your head, preventing you from growing up into that thing. Do you get my point? Using that word, I preach it until you hear it so much that you can no longer believe the devil. Because if Satan cannot take hope away from you, he cannot keep you down. The first thing he does is to persuade you. Satan can't force, now keep on saying it. Satan cannot force anybody to just do anything he likes. He has to talk to you first. He came up to Eve. Come, madam, let's talk. Has God really said that you shouldn't do this? He said yes. In fact, he said more than that. He said we shouldn't even touch it. He said good. Do you know why? Listen, he began to explain to Eve. It's because he doesn't want you to be wise. By the time he finished, he had persuaded Eve that God made a mistake in that commandment. And as soon as Eve believed him, suddenly the fruit became attractive. Now, there's a depth of revelation there. Listen, she was passing by that fruit every day. It was not attractive. But when Satan finished talking to him, her, suddenly it became attractive. What am I saying? Your perception of events on earth is based on the information you had before. There's nothing, look, there's nothing outside that has a real value of meaning in itself. You only perceive them based on the amount of information you had before. The same fruit was there. Eve never thought it was fine. She was never attracted to it until somebody said, come. He said, come. That is a source of good wisdom. They became attractive. When they start enticing young men, let's go and do iniquity. Whether it's attractive or not depends on exactly what you are seeing. The one who says it is a way to make quick money is an attractive deal. But the one that says the sword will soon pass through my heart, he doesn't think it's attractive. Now, do you get my point? That is, what Satan first does, all right, is to persuade you concerning something. So what is my job? My job is to unpersuade you concerning what you have been persuaded about, and then teach you what God says concerning you, and then you grow and manifest the glory that God wanted you to manifest. Please, I hope you are getting my point. What am I saying all of these things? That is what a real minister does. And that was what Jesus did. What did he do? He opened the door so that all of us can become exactly like him in our different spheres of life. Let me say this to us again. We're talking about equality with God. I'm going to explain something. Don't forget what I said earlier. Now, in the realm of wisdom, before the days of Jesus, Solomon manifested something that was outstanding, one of its kind. I dare to say that was equality with God in that area. Now, you look at people like David. I can't say much about his capabilities as a warrior, all right, for certain reasons. But you see that his ability to wage war, all right, was divinely inspired. Let me put it like that. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, you discover that different people had the abilities to do different things. Which leader did you have like Moses? Like somebody said, God had to hide his body. Otherwise, you know those Jews, they're just coming from Egypt. They knew how to embalm. They will embalm him. Worship will begin. They will have gone to worship the guy. You understand what I'm trying to say? Which leader did you have like Moses? There are different areas of life. When it was time to design the tabernacle, alright, God called a man, Bezalel, and told Moses, I've filled him with the spirit of the craftsman. I've given him the wisdom, the ability to make all kinds of things. Do you get my point? That is, God endowed him to manifest in a particular area. I'm coming to something new. Joseph. You know why Joseph became the ruler in Egypt? It was not because he interpreted a dream. You know that. It was because he proffered a solution to the problem he discovered through interpretation of dreams. Please, I hope you are getting my point. And what did Pharaoh say concerning him? He said, can we find a man as wise and as discreet, as discerning as this one is? Now listen to the next word. He said, because you can see that in him dwell the spirit of the gods. Please, I'm trying to bring out something. Let's get down to Daniel. When difficult problems came up, the king's mother called him and said, look, there's a man in your kingdom. His name is Daniel. He said, illumination, insight, understanding, the ability to solve difficult problems was found in this Daniel. Now, listen to this. Imagine that Joseph was a businessman in Nigeria of today. Are you following me? Imagine that Daniel became the president of Nigeria. Are you with me? Imagine that these men went into a certain area. Let's assume, for example, Bezalel. All right? He decided to open a company that manufactured... He became an architect. That's a very good one. The kind of wisdom, all right, that they would display in the things that they are doing, people will indeed come and say, come, look, that guy is not normal. There is a spirit that is working with him that is not found in the rest of us. I'm saying something here. We talk about equality with God. Is that okay? But Jesus functioned not as a carpenter. There's no record of one table he made. Yeah. He must have worked with his father, his foster father, Joseph. But the manifestation of his life was not in carpentry. He came out functioning in the typical way of an Old Testament prophet. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, he went out into what you and I will call these days ministry. So the manifestations in his life, all right, were generally around ministry matters. So you hear all the testimonies about when he's preaching, has begun to minister to the sick, you know, lay hands on the sick, he raised the dead. You know, you hear all those kind of things that seem to accompany the life of a prophet. And in fact, Moses declared that God will send you a prophet like me. Do you understand my point? The man came as a prophet, bringing many sons to glory. That's what I'm trying to explain here. Bringing many sons to glory. There are different fields in life that the sons will manifest their own glory in different areas. There are sons who will turn out to be engineers, and they will know that since the days of... who can I say that? Okay, let's just say Albert Einstein. There has been no scientist like this man. And that will be a manifestation of what? The glory of God. Now, as we go on, I know we're talking on power with God. I want us to understand something about this equality with God thing. That is, there is something in the year 2009 that God would be able to do if he came as a person and became a lawyer, as an example. And operated, because you see, he will come in, he's born in Nigeria, as an example, went to school in Nigeria, became a lawyer in Nigeria. So you see, this guy is being called to bar today. As he's going forward, the angels will say, behold the beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. Do you understand my point? All right? All you people, listen to him. But he's not going to go to church to preach. Do you get my point? He won't go to church to preach. You are going to find him drawing contracts, as an example, or going to court, or eventually maybe becomes a teacher of law. But whatever it is, in every sphere that you find him in that legal practice, you will notice that something about him is outstanding. And anybody who disagrees with him will discover that he's the one going down. And then he will say one day, and said, this one has been appointed for the rising and falling of many. And they'll say, you know, those they used to say that there are a lot of Ogboni men amongst judges in Nigeria. And the man will say amongst them that the Ogboni man who's tired of living should please cross my path. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? That is, he's walking. Please listen to this. He's walking. It's not just about wisdom now. Listen, because we're talking about the demonstration of the power of God. He will discover the manifestation of God in his life. I'm bringing out something here. That Jesus didn't come just to become a superstar. He came to make superstars of everyone who will believe in him. Do you follow my point? That is this lawyer man we're talking about. He would look at it and say, the judicial system of Nigeria cities right now is not good and we are going to change it. And once, now listen, oh God, please listen to this. Jesus will look as a tree, all right, and say, no one will eat from your fruit again. And it will wither and die. That's the manifestation of the Son of God. This man will go to a particular police station, as an example, and say, I've heard that there's too much urukuruku in this station. He said, listen, nobody will come to work here again. And he just say it, and his younger lawyers will say, let us go. Don't mind this man. All right. And at night, next thing he hears, thunder, hurricane. He said, oh, there has never been a tornado in Nigeria. The first one will show up, go to that station, screw it. You know what they call them? Twisters. You know what they call tornadoes? Twisters. Twist the building out of the way and throw it into the Atlantic Ocean. You come there next day, you find an empty plot. And they will turn to him and say, sir, the police station that you cost has vanished. I don't know whether you're following what I'm trying to say. That listen, that place, yesterday you just said, he said, Master. And then he was one of the disciples. He said, oh boy, just have faith in God. And this is Jesus Christ, the lawyer. Do you get my point? And he's going. The businessman will look one day, maybe at a bank who's been doing too much orukuruku and he's tired. All these people are doing are not right. How can you be sending all these small girls out to go and be raising money from big allergies? It's not good. Say, no one will buy your stock again. Do you follow the point I'm making? You say it on a Friday. On a Saturday, one CBN governor will wake up and say, let's check all the books. They will check the books so fast, by Sunday they are finished. On Monday they are suspended from trading. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? And somebody will turn and say, sir, that bank which you cursed has withered. And I say, guys, this life, just have faith in God. And that is Jesus Christ, the businessman, talking. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Let me tell you the truth. That is what God wants us to become. Let's read our John chapter 10. And I'll explain something there. We said it last time. There was something I said some time ago about the prodigal son. I like the New American Standard rendering there. You remember the story of that prodigal son? When he came back home, the father was very happy, so he declared a feast. And then the older brother came and said, you have never given me anything. And then the father explained to the older brother. He said, you see, it's good that we celebrate. He said, you I have with me always. He said, but this is your brother. He was dead. Now, this is where I'm going to. Most Bibles say, and has come back to life. But I like the way New American Standard says it. He said, he was dead, but now he has begun to live. Did you hear that? That this your brother was dead, but now he has begun to what? To live. I have a few children in my house. The smallest one is a year and about 10 months or so, or 8 months, thereabout. Less than 2 years of age. I have thought about it. I have four of them, four kids. I can't say I love one more than the other, honestly. I'm not trying to sound spiritual, though. I have thought about it. I love all my children. Is that okay? But I can get home and tell Akindu, that's the one that came for Bible study, take my computer bag, take it upstairs. I can give him my wristwatch, all right? And say, take this wristwatch, go up to the room, and drop it in my drawer for me. I know how much my wristwatch costs. I don't want it to break. Are you getting my point? But I can trust him to do that. He's over 6 years of age. Do you understand my point? I can actually tell him, this is my car key. All right? Open it. Go into the car and bring this for me. And I know he will do it and I'm rested. I don't have any issues with that. I can tell him, go up, go on. No, like, okay, come, okay, take this plate to the kitchen for me and I feel okay. But you see that small bubble that is just that's less than 2 years of age? I won't let him, even to carry my shoe, self, that one will be war. Because along the way, he might forget that this is shoe and put it in his mouth. You know that kind of thing. How much I'm telling him to hold something that is valuable and breakable. Of course, I won't try that. Are both of them my children? Yes. But you see, I can commit some certain responsibilities into the hand of the older one. And yet, more responsibilities as he grows older. A day will come, I'll toss him my keys. And say, quickly, go down so and so place. Go and meet this person. Collect this amount of money for me and bring it back home. And I will trust him to start the car, reverse out of the compound, drive somewhere, collect money, put in the car, and drive back home without any headache. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? We are all children of God. Amen? Amen. We are all sons of God. But this is the issue. They gave Peter and John and Co. small power. As they were going, so Jesus went to preach somewhere. They said, don't come here. Peter said, Jesus, move back. Let me call fire from heaven. and burn all of them up. And Jesus said, yay. Peter, that was not the purpose. Just roasting everybody that annoys you. If that's how I did it, who will I minister to? But now everybody will be dead. Did you say another vex? No, you are getting my point. They couldn't believe it. This Jesus that we are worshipping, that before our eyes he raised the dead, he's been helping people. You put drove him out of your town, you guys are not worthy to believe. Oh yeah? Dear Lord, look, please, we just give the word. We will call fire from heaven and smoke them. Jesus had to say, oh, boys. No, it's not like that. You don't know the kind of spirit that you have. What am I trying to say? Now, they had not yet learned how to handle that degree of responsibility. Do you follow my point? That's why we're talking about power with God. What do I do that will allow God commit power into my hands? If you learn faith the time I did, the first impression we were given was that you can do virtually anything. You could just stand in the center of the road like this. Hey, tell the truck, stop there. Son of God wants to cross. Then you now walk slowly. That is, the whole world must come to a standstill because you believe. This is the interesting part. I think about it now. Do you know every single thing that was taught to us along those lines, they are correct. They are true. It's the application in our personal lives that now differ. Are you getting my point? That's where the problem is. A time will come that you will put your hand up. The driver won't see you. Yet, the truck will quench and come to a halt. Why? Because you saw the way the driver was driving. There are two children down the road about to cross. And you know the way trucks break. He can't stop before he knocks them down. So you say, stop there! And the driver will come to a halt. Not even, he will not have heard you. Do you get my point? His truck will just respond to your voice. Because now, notice, it's not because you feel cool, you want to cross the road. But now, because you're about to preserve lives, so you therefore released your power. And there was a preservation of lives. Now, you see the difference between Peter, who wants to burn up his city because somebody vexed him. But a day will come in which God will say, yeah, face that city, burn it up. Do you get my point? That day will come. And you will learn and say, a great man. That guy is so powerful. It's not just about the power. Listen, it's because the will of God has swallowed up his own will. So that the time that he wanted to pronounce judgment, that was exactly what God wanted done. Therefore, Elijah never prayed to God that there should not be any rain like his God. Should we say? He just declared, turned around, all right? And said, first, I have decided there will be no rain. Do you get my point? It's not as if God said to him, Elijah and Nathan said, God, please, should we say there should be rain or not be any rain? No. He was prophet over Israel. Listen, you know what God said to Moses? God said to Moses, yes. He said, look, you are going to meet Pharaoh. Listen, I have made you a god to him. And Aaron, your prophet. Oh God, please, did you hear what I said? That is, you have become Pharaoh's god. If you enter his house and say, trouble be upon this house, Opari. One calamity after the other. Brother will turn against brother. Pharaoh against his princes. Trouble will start. Because Moses went in and said, trouble be upon this home. Why? Because God said, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. But do you know 40 years before that, God no go try him. You make Moses a god to Pharaoh 40 years ago. Egypt has ended. Egypt has ended. This interesting part, he won't even know when he will burn Egypt and burn Goshen. No, that's how it is with children. When you give them power, they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. What am I saying? If you, being human, like Jesus said, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, do you understand, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now listen, the manifestation of divine power. Now listen to this. If you know how to handle the giving of good gifts to your children, how much more God? As much as you love your 4-year-old, do you give him your car keys to drive? No. Do you think God will give you his heavenly car keys to drive while you are four? No! Therefore, all the things they told us then that faith could do, that we could accomplish for God on the earth, alright? They are not lying. They are true. With the power of God, yes, we can. Yes, we will uproot trees anyhow. You don't like a tree, you speak against, you go. But believe me, do you know why all the trees you have spoken against have not answered you? I'll tell you the simple reason. The simple reason. Number of reasons. One, you don't have the faith. Then secondly, God has not manifested his power in your life to that degree. Because the truth is that you can't handle it. If he gave you your money, his power, you will use it to recover your money. All those who are owing you, say, now I have come. How much is my money? 2.5. Square now. Otherwise, your leg no go work again. Do you understand my point? Until God knows that, say, look, if I give this one power, it won't spoil everything. He won't release it. He won't release it. He won't release it. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. All right. Now, please, but let's not forget the aim. What was God trying to do? Or what is he trying to do in our lives? Is to bring forth that manifestation of Jesus into every field of life. We'll see John chapter 10. I just want to explain some things again. Because you see, the Bible says that the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. You know what that means? Anytime God wants to manifest to do anything on this earth, he has to do it through you and me. I've explained this thing again and again and again, but I can't stop saying it until we fully grasp it. If God wants to redeem a nation, do you follow? He redeems the nation through people like you and me. Are you getting the point? Listen, there is a part, oh God. Let me say something to you about God again to help you understand about this equality with God thing. One of my favorite doctrines I like to preach, because Paul would say, nobody taught this one to me. I received this one by by revelation of Jesus Christ. One of my pet doctrines is this. That God, when you want to introduce him to the Old Testament, he'll say, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, this is the point there. I can't remember him saying once, but I think there are one or two occurrences like that. But generally, you hardly hear, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You hardly hear it. What you hear is, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Three different gods in one. That is the original Trinity. The first Trinity that human beings heard of was that one. When Jacob was going to describe God, he said, were it not that God, the God of my grandfather Abraham, and the fear of Isaac was with me. Two different people was describing there. The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, who now became the God of Jacob. Now, what does that mean? It means simply that when you see God from the life of Abraham, he looks different from when you look at him from the life of Isaac. In the life of Isaac, he was characterized by fear. That's why it was called the fear of Isaac. Everybody knew that Isaac couldn't defraud you because there's somebody who would flog him. His God was known. Alright? Because of how his reverence for that God shaped his life. So when you look at God, he appeared in quote in the life of Isaac as somebody to be feared. Now, please, this thing I'm saying is very important. That there are different ramifications of God. That's what he was saying. I told you before that when Paul prayed this prayer in Philippians chapter 4, he said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look at it. That was one expression Paul didn't use often. It was God whom I serve. It was, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you hear most times. But that day he said, my God shall supply all your needs. Listen, that was not Peter's God that was going to supply all your needs. That was not James's God that was going to supply all your needs. I'm talking about my own God. I, Paul, my God, shall supply all your needs. Listen, there's something unique about the manifestation of God in my life, and there are certain attributes of God you will find in my life that Peter won't be able to show you. In that particular context, that prayer concerning ministry, the blessing that was following Paul was different from the one that was following Peter. So when those guys supported his ministry, he said, listen, that's my own blessing I pour upon you. That's what he was saying. Please, I need to explain this thing for us to understand very well. That there is a God that you find in politics. Very different from the one you find in church. If I say this, it may amaze some people. There's a part of God that does not know how to forgive people. He carries a sword. He's called a consuming fire. Unfortunately, a lot of people, my wife and I were talking today, that there are people who go to certain churches, all they know is that terrible, in quotes, part of God. All my enemies, all right now, Holy Ghost, fire. You go curse. That's not all there is to God. You can't go to a church where all people do is curse. Do you get my point? It's not good. You guys should repent. All right? I'm not saying you should stop going to the church, but you guys should just repent. Do you follow my point? You should try. Just try. There's another part of God. All right? That forgives people. That prays for the enemies. You know, Christians don't remember that one. We rain everything on the enemies. 72 dangerous demon prayers against wicked souls. We have all those kind of things. There is not, no, listen. I'm not wrong. There's just a different part of God. Sometimes I have a feeling that that's the kind of God that reigns in certain arenas of life. Believe me, it's the same God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he shows up in politics, sometimes I like, say this once. This is, I need to use a sword against them. And it's very common when, like, if a nation has to make progress, like Nigeria, God tends to bring out his sword. Guard thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. There's a time that God puts his sword on his thigh and it comes out. And you start seeing terrible things happening. Look, listen, one day this man came and was preaching. Miles Monroe. And I felt very bad because the man he went to preach in his church. Let me say this openly. I won't mention the man's name. But the man did not understand that part of God. How many of you remember Hurricane Andrew? Oh, all right. Hurricanes have names, all right? That's how they name hurricanes, you know, give them names. You heard of the recent ones, Katrina, all those ones, all right? There was one many years ago. It was Andrew. That was, I think, in the early 90s, thereabout, all right? It hit the Caribbean islands and parts of America. And Miles Monroe came down to America to preach, just as the hurricane was dying down. He was on the first flight that was allowed to leave the Bahamas. And he entered the church and said, that hurricane was from God. That certain things had to be cleansed. Now, he was preaching in a church that was based on this, our Word of Faith movement, that knew only one part of God, that says, this says God never causes trouble. He finished ministry. And the preacher, some of you might know the name if I know it, came up and began to correct the thing that he said. That God doesn't cause trouble. Hurricane doesn't come from God. That kind of thing. Ah! You see, by the time I heard that tape, all right? Now, they didn't show that man saying what he said. The videos I had was for the first night he arrived, and then the next morning when he was going to preach. So from the comments he was passing in the morning, you know, he was trying to balance things and apologize for causing confusion and trying to explain some things so that people won't get too confused. And I suddenly deciphered from it that, what happened was that when he finished, all right, this pastor went and tried to correct everything that he said as if Miles Monroe was saying that God was the one that sent hurricane. Because I also learned the Word of Faith. I still listen to Kenny Hagin. I told you I was listening to Kenny Hagin yesterday. All right, I still listen to him a lot. All right, I mean, he blessed me a lot. I have all his books, well, as many books as I can lay my hands on, and I've read all of them. I've read all. I have many of them, but I've read all of them. All right, the general thinking in the Word of Faith movement that God doesn't cause trouble. Hurricanes doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. Listen to me. It's not true. There are times that God blows. And who will not fear? And what are you saying? How can I tell him that God, you read the Bible, he does. Who is it that sent hornets after the people to drive those before the children of Israel? Think of Satan. Forget, it was God. So Miles Monroe explained then is that Hurricane Andrew, I remember it was Hurricane Andrew, that God sent it to cleanse some things. Go and read a prophetic vision for the 21st century, Rick Joyner. There was, I think it was shortly after Andrew. But anyway, in the early 90s to mid 90s also, this was around 90, no, it was around 94, all right? There was an earthquake that devastated California. Go and read Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner will tell you that was divine judgment. When that earthquake was over, I remember very well, I watched then on CNN. One woman was interviewed. She said she's packing out, that she moved down to Los Angeles the year before, she and her husband. That in 1 year, they have gone through 4 calamities. There was a hurricane, there was bushfires, and there was that particular one now, the earthquake. I forgot the 4th one. She said, I'm leaving. And I remember the scripture that came to my mind. God said, and the earth vomited up the inhabitants. I said, this woman has just been vomited. Do you understand? Listen, the epicenter of that earthquake, according to Rick Joyner, was situated below where the main pornographic studios in California had productions had their studios. Don't tell me that God doesn't do bad things. He does. He does. He kills people. Believe me, he makes people starve to death. He afflicts people with diseases. He said, I will turn the heart of the Egyptian against that of his brother. God does it. Let's not make him look as if he's a weakling. He doesn't cause trouble. God is not Santa Claus. Do you get my point? He's not. He's not a genie that only knows how to do good. He's a genie that says he can't kill people. God. The word angel of death is angel of death, not demon of death. Did you hear demon of death? No. The angel of death. It's a messenger of God. That's why the word is angel. What am I going to explain? There are different parts of God, though. There's a field of life God will send you into, and his own manifestation then are trouble. There was one winner's pastor those days. My friend told me that, you know what they used to call him? Kill and go. Kill and go. He used to pastor in the north. All this niceness, he doesn't understand. You rise against him, all of you are dead. He will speak. No, listen. His nickname was Kill and Go. God won't send him to Enugu. Where your enemies like to behead people. Now that kind of person, they go there. He will build his church in front of a mosque. Oh yeah, now. It's that person that won't come and pray, God have mercy, save. Lord, you will save them later. Right now. It will be, Lord, contend with those who contend with me. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. God, they are not kissing me. What's going on? That's another part of God. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? No, really, that's the way God is. When we're doing our spiritual economic empowerment and development strategy seminar, somebody said, what about unfair competition? If you remember, I said, number one, your competitor is not your enemy. That's number one. I'm selling rice. You are selling rice next door. We are partners in the same business. Together we should sell, we can sell better rice. Import cheaper rice, grow better rice, sell cheaper. Do you know, that's it. Then if your rice is finer than mine, I should go and look and say, see our neighbor's rice. It is shiny. Our own, they dull. What thing did they use? That's what competition does for you. It improves your, all right, delivery, your skills. Someone asked, what about unfair competition? What about those who will go and hide and lie that, do you know why that man's rice is good? It's because they do jazz in the morning, they piss inside before they, you know, you heard those kind of jizz when you were young. So, you know why they're always selling that place? is because that woman, she's a witch. She will wash her face into the plate, into the bowl in the morning when they're... We heard all kinds of nonsense. You spread nonsense news about your adversary, your opponent. Fine. And I remember I said that's when people will start discovering that our God does not only do good, he does evil also. If I am dealing with you with a clean heart, and you do that against me as my competitor, whether I talk or not, you will discover a side of God you wish you never knew. You will go to jail that I might prosper. Your whole family goes sick, that you won't see money to buy rice again. It's one disease after the other you go to pay doctor for. Today operation, tomorrow radiotherapy. The following day they say, no, there's nothing wrong with them. They didn't need that operation. They use another operation to unwind the last operation. By the time you are through, you are wrecked. Why? Because you rose up and said, this man should not prosper. Believe me, that's another part of God. Oh, my time is up. Let me end my message. I didn't even get to where I wanted to get to. But anyway, I hope you learned something anyway. I hope you were blessed by the message. Where we are getting to anyway is this. That God wants to manifest his power through us. Are you getting my point? God wants people who will get up and declare. All those declarations that Jesus will do is on the boat and say, peace. And then the storm comes down. Have nothing to do with prophetic office. Are you getting my point? It was a manifestation of a man who was in distress. Do you get my point? You put my boat in Wahala. Prophet or not, I have to speak against it. As a child of God, maybe you're a teacher, you're a businessman, or you're a minister. There are times that storms will arise. And you want to pray and God say, get up. Off your knees. You know what I told Moses? Why are you still crying out to me? What is that in your hand? You have a rod. Come on, handle the situation. There are times you will just have to. This is not a matter of like, we'll discuss that. Because you see, you first throw your will into God entirely. You first consecrate totally to God. I like one thing Bishop Oedipo used to quote from the mouth of Oswald J. Smith. He said, it's either Lord of all, or is not Lord at all. Are you getting my point? There's a way you will consecrate yourself totally to God first, so that even when God asks for something, you won't know what to ask for. Then finally, he now pours his will, oh God, like a tangible substance into your heart. So next time issues come up, God will say, what do you want us to do? And whatever you say will become law. Are you getting my point? Listen. You will legislate for nations. Did you hear what I said? A day will come, maybe you're a banker or you're a businessman or something, you just look and say, who's the new CBN governor? Lord, I know his track record. Not here. One man will look and say, I know that man's track record. And I'm saying, Lord, not here. And God will say, if you say so, we have to remove it. So who do you want to replace him? I said, Lord, I have nobody in mind, but anybody's replacing him must have these qualities, these qualities, these qualities. And the Lord said, fine, I'll find you one by tomorrow morning. By 9 o'clock news, you hear that one CBN governor is gone. And on Monday, there's a new one. Why? Because one man, God will make sure that it's not more than 5'7" or 8", so that it's not, it doesn't wear expensive clothes, just one normal guy doing normal business. But having walked with God, he has reached a point of having power with God. So that one man will move nations. One man. One man. And that's what you are going to be. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, let's begin to give the Lord thanks. Let's just worship him.